Turning again in God's word to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20. Let's just take a moment as we come to God's truth and ask for God's help and God's blessing as we consider his word today. Our Father in heaven, we return thanks unto thee for the wonderful, wonderful word of the Lord. We thank you, Lord, that thou hast spoken to us. Thou hast not left us in ignorance. Thou hast not left us to try and work out the way of salvation, the way of righteousness. Lord, thou hast revealed your truth to us. We thank you, Lord, that the word of God reveals to us Christ. It reveals to us the way to glory itself. We pray that even as we turn to your word today, that thou would speak to us. That thou would give us hearts and minds that are receptive to truth. Lord, we pray that even we would have that sponge-like heart and mind today to soak up the word of God. Lord, even as it would sink deep within our hearts, that we have been able to sin not against thee. Give us help, Lord, even as we would preach your word today. We come again confessing our weakness or inability, confessing our need of thee. Give help to the preacher. Give help to the hearer. And as your word is preached, be your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. After God saved his people Israel out of bondage and slavery in Egypt, he brought them through the Red Sea. And he led them through the wilderness to the foot of Mount Sinai. Now the reason why God brought his people to Sinai was because there at Sinai, he would meet with them. And there at Sinai, he would speak to them. In Exodus 19, verses 16 and 18, this is what we read. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. They stood at the neither part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. What a terrific and a terrifying thing this must have been for the children of Israel. As they stood there at the bottom of Mount Sinai, the ground under their feet shook and trembled. Above their heads, there was loud thundering and spectacular flashes of lightning. The sound of the trump of heaven. And before them, Mount Sinai was filled with fire and smoke, like the fire and smoke of a furnace. And then in the midst of these breathtaking sights and sounds, God descended in his glory upon the mount. This is how God made known his presence to the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. He manifested himself in such a manner that all in the camp of Israel would have been aware that the one who was now in their midst was the Almighty and all-glorious God of heaven. This is how God made known his presence to the people of Israel. As he brought them to Mount Sinai, as he brought them out of Egypt, as he brought them to the Red Sea and through the wilderness, he brought them to this place. And then in this glorious fashion, he made known his presence to his people. But after God manifested his power and presence to the people of Israel in this glorious and awesome manner, he began to speak with them. And the Lord spoke to the people, as the Lord spoke to the people of Israel, the first thing he said to them, the first thing he gave to them was his holy law, the Ten Commandments. This is what we read of in the first 17 verses in Exodus 20. This is what it's all about. We've read this morning. We read of how God gave to his people his holy law. Therefore, as God gave to Israel and subsequently to all mankind the Ten Commandments, he did so in such a manner that emphasized and highlighted to them how important and how significant his holy law is. God did not give to mankind his Ten Commandments through one of his faithful prophets. He didn't call Moses and say, "Tell my people these words." He didn't call Samuel or Elijah or Elisha. He didn't call one of the great prophets, one of these men who were holy and faithful to bring God's law before his people. Nor did God send one of his holy angels from heaven to declare to men his holy law. Instead, in a magnificent, fearful display of his glory and majesty, God himself descended from heaven, spoke the words of his holy law directly to man. This is the unique and awesome manner by which God gave to Israel and to all mankind the Ten Commandments. Therefore, God, in a most powerful and in a most unmistakable manner, has revealed to man how essential and how vitally important his holy law is. As the Lord declared to men the Ten Commandments, he did so in a display, in a fearful display of his magnificent glory and majesty. This is how he relayed to men, declared to men his holy law. Therefore, he highlights to us just how important and how significant his law is. Now, the reason why I have directed your thoughts to the Ten Commandments and to the manner by which God gave them is because this afternoon I want us to commence a study on God's law, the Ten Commandments. I want us today, and God willing, over the next number of weeks, to consider the words God spoke in such a glorious manner upon Mount Sinai. We live in an age when lawlessness is increasing. We see how wicked and sinful men are waxing worse and worse. And in this environment, God's law is despised and his commandments are just cast aside. This is the world that we live in. This is the society we're a part of. Yet as God's people, we should never forget. God has given to us his law. He has revealed to us his commandments that we might obey him and that we might walk in these ways. And this is why it is so important to study the Ten Commandments. For here we have God's will for our lives. Here we have a summary of the things God wants us to do and also the things God does not want us to do. This is why the Ten Commandments are so important and so essential. God is revealing to us in these ten statements or these ten commandments his will for our lives. How he wants us to behave. How he wants us to live. And therefore these commandments are vitally important. As if you think of why God has given them. The great Puritan Thomas Watson said, it will always be found that these periods in which the church has enjoyed the greatest measures of spiritual life has been times when a prominent position has been given to the preaching and teaching of the law. A rediscovery of the serious importance of this subject would do much to introduce a new conviction, authority, and power into the witness of the church today. Thomas Watson spoke these words almost 400 years ago, when there was a respect to some degree for the Word of God. Where there was a respect for spiritual things, he spoke these words. Therefore, how applicable they are for our generation. When there is a lawlessness that pervades society, where there is a rebelliousness in men's hearts, and men think they can do as they please and live as they want. How important it is that we, as a people, return to the law of God and understand clearly God's will for our lives. How God would have us to live. Trust then, as we study God's law, we will do so with submissive and obedient hearts. Not only being hearers of God's word, but by God's grace and help, also being doers of his word. And then coming to the Ten Commandments today, I do not want to take any specific commandment and look at it today. Instead, I want to take an overall view of the commandments and make some important introductory comments in regard to God's law. Really, we could call this message today an introduction to the Ten Commandments. There's a number of things I want us to note here then as we think of the Ten Commandments. Notice, firstly with me, the revelation of God's law. The revelation of God's law. In the opening verse in Exodus 20, we are told that God himself gave the Ten Commandments. Notice what it says here in verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying. What we are really told here is these commandments recorded in Exodus 20 originated with God. God is the giver. He is the declarer of these laws. The Ten Commandments are not a list of do's and don'ts which men have thought up. They are not a standard of morality invented by some religious group or sect. No, God is the author of His holy law. It originates with Him and it flows to man from Him. And God speak all these words saying, as God then gave to Israel and to all mankind the Ten Commandments, He was revealing to men something of Himself. He at this time was revealing to men something of His own nature and something of His own glory. And this is what happened as God gave to man His commandments, His law. He was revealing something of His own nature and something of His own glory. You see, that which proceeds or flows from a person reflects or reveals what type of person they actually are. That which flows or proceeds from someone reveals what type of person they are. That which a person does, that which a person says, tells you the type of person they are. The Lord Jesus made this point as He preached in the Sermon on the Mount. And this is what He said in Matthew 7, verses 17 and 18. Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. And the point the Savior was making as He preached that day was, that which flows from a holy heart is holy fruit. But that which flows from a wicked heart is wicked fruit. And so that which proceeds or flows from a person reveals, manifests what they're truly like. What type of person they truly are. As we then think of how God gave the Ten Commandments, how He spoke these words to the people of Israel, what does this reveal to us about God? And this is the first thing we must consider. Here we have God's law, which proceeds from His own mouth. The Lord spoke these words. Therefore, what is this telling us about the Lord? What do we learn about God's nature as we think of how God spoke these words, as His holy law proceeds from Him? What is this revealing to us? Well, the Ten Commandments reveal to us a number of things about God. In fact, they reveal many things about God. But I want to note two things this morning as we think of what the Ten Commandments reveal to us about God's nature. They reveal, first of all, God's holy character. The Ten Commandments reveal God's holy character. You see, the Bible tells us in Romans 7 and verse 12, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. These laws which God declared upon Mount Sinai are holy and good. These commandments are just and righteous. They're holy commandments. They're just commandments. They're righteous commandments. These precepts are good. Therefore, because these words are holy and just, because they're just and good, naturally flows their author. The one who gave them is holy, just, righteous, and good. Sadly, there are many laws in the statutory books of our land which are wicked and evil. We could think of same-sex unions, wicked and evil laws. There are even laws which permit people to reclassify their gender. Men claiming to be women and women claiming to be men. What a tragic thing it is that we have laws in our land which not only permit these things, but also promote these things. This is a great tragedy. It is a great shame. Yet what these wicked laws do, what they testify to, is the sad reality that wicked and sinful men and women have been in government in our nation. And they have passed these evil and abominable laws in our land. Just this week I was thinking of David Cameron, past Prime Minister, and his terrible words that one day will come back in a most terrible way to condemn him. For he said his greatest achievement in government was getting same-sex marriage passed. Oh, how he will rue his words one day unless he repents and seeks God for mercy for salvation. You see, all of these wicked laws in our land, they testify of wicked men in high places. They testify of sinful men holding office that they're not really qualified to hold because they are wicked and evil people. However, by contrast, God's holy law, the Ten Commandments, bears witness. And it testifies to the truth that the one who speaks here is holy and righteous. He is the just one. He is the God of truth. This is what the Ten Commandments firstly revealed to us. God's impeccably holy character. Because these commandments are all holy. They're pure. They're good. Therefore they come from the one who is infinitely holy. As we then come face to face with God's holy character in his holy law, we are taught that God, being the infinitely holy one, can only accept and live in fellowship with those that are holy. That's what we are taught. And we need to note this right away. God's holy law reveals to us that God is holy. And he can only accept and live in fellowship with those that are holy. Let us be so mindful of this. God has not spoken these words for nothing. And I want you to be conscious of this. God has not given his law for nothing. God has revealed his law to man to show man that he is a holy God and he's got standards and he will hold man accountable to these standards because he's a holy God. And we need to understand that. That's why there's a place called hell. Because God is holy and he's given to man his holy law. And he will stand by his holy law because he's a holy God. See, in this sense, God's holy law is the most terrifying thing. It is the most dreadful thing. Think of what happened here to the people of Israel as they received the law. We read these words earlier. They came to Moses as God spoke to them, as God revealed his holy law to them. They came to Moses and they said to Moses, "Let not God speak with us, lest we die." You see, what did they become aware of? God is holy. They became aware of God's holy character. And they realized, in the light of that holy God, they were facing condemnation. You see, this is the first thing God's law reveals to us. God is holy. His holy character. Then also, as we think of God's law, as God revealed his law, it not only reveals to us God's holy character, but it also reveals to us God's holy compassion. His holy compassion. This is not something that people usually associate with the Ten Commandments. God's compassion and his love and grace. This is not something people usually think of as they think about the Ten Commandments. Yet at the very heart of God's holy law, we find the compassionate heart of a loving God. Let me explain it this way. In a family setting, parents will set different rules and boundaries for their children. And this is what happens in a family setting. Think of small children, for example. The parents will say to them, "Listen, don't go out of the yard. Don't go through the gate. It's too dangerous. You must stay in the yard." Or they will say, "Don't go near the fire." Or "Don't go near the road." Or "Don't eat sweets before dinner." And in every good home, there will be rules. There will be boundaries. There will be principles to abide by. But how often is it the case that children don't like to abide by the rules their parents set? They think that their parents' rules, their parents' boundaries are really spoiling their fun. And this is the way children think. You know, if we could just do what we wanted, if we could just go out and play with the other children out of the yard or in the street, or if we could just eat sweets before dinner, our lives would be so much happier if we didn't have to go to bed at a particular time. And you know exactly what I'm speaking about. This is the way children think. They think that the rules and boundaries their parents set are really curbing and restricting their fun and happiness. And of course, unfortunately, this thinking stretches well into teenage years. Parents, our teenagers, can't wait till they get a bit older and just get out from under their parents and do as they please and go out and have a good time. And that's the way they think. And it reveals to us there's sin, foolishness, bound in the heart of the child. The ever good parents don't set rules for their children just for the sake of it. And this is the point I want to make. Good parents don't set rules just for the sake of it. They don't set these rules to wind their children up or to make their children miserable and unhappy. Instead, they set rules for their children because they love their children. They care for them. And they want what is best for them. They want their children to be safe, to be happy, to be healthy. They love their children. They want what is best for them. Therefore, they set boundaries, rules for their lives. Well, so it is with the commandments God gives to man. So it is. These rules, these boundaries, these laws God has given, He gives them to us because He knows above everyone else what is best. He knows this is what will bring blessing and happiness into our lives. That's why God has given these rules. That's why He gave them to Israel and to all men, because He knows what will bring happiness and blessing to us. God actually told Israel this in Deuteronomy 4:1. This is what He said. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live. And the thought is, live a life of blessing. Not just live to exist, but to live a life of blessing. To live a life of happiness. This is why God gave to Israel His statutes and His commandments, His laws. Because He loved them. And He wanted them to be happy and holy. Live a life of blessing. Our problem is, we very often behave like little children. And we think in our foolishness, God's laws and commandments, well, they're so narrow. And they're so restrictive. And they really are curbing our happiness. And they're really curbing our joyfulness. Whereas the very opposite is the case. God has given to us His law out of love. And when we listen to His voice and obey His commandments, we will know much blessing and happiness in our lives. We will know much blessing and happiness in our lives. If we could just today sit down with Adam and Eve. If we could meet with Adam and Eve and have a conversation with them. Do you know what Adam and Eve would say to us? Do you know what they would tell us? Obey God's law. Obey God's commandments. And they would say, listen, when we obeyed God's voice, when we hearkened to His commandment, then we lived a life of such blessing and happiness. But the moment we disobeyed, oh, how terrible things became. You see, God gives to us His commandments because He loves us. And so, as we think of God's holy law, it reveals to us not only God's holy character, but also God's holy compassion, God's care and compassion for man. The revelation of God's law. That's the first thing I want us to think about today as we think about how God gave to man the Ten Commandments. But then notice with me, secondly, here, not only the revelation of God's law, but also the relevance of God's law. The relevance of it. This is something we need to be very clear about as we consider the Ten Commandments. They are right up to date. And they are relevant and they are applicable not only for past generations, but for this generation and even for every generation that is yet to come. God's law is relevant. It's always relevant, always has been and always will be. And it has never lost one molecule of its relevance in this world. There is a word that I've heard certain people use a lot recently. And it is the word archaic. The word archaic. Now, the word archaic means old-fashioned or ancient. And those that have been using this word archaic have been behind the push for abortion to be introduced in Northern Ireland. Their argument goes something like this. We can't be governed by archaic laws. We demand abortion rights. And you hear this all the time in the media. I'm sure you've heard it. And it sounds a very, very intelligent thing to say. Oh, we can't be governed by archaic laws. And on they go. But really, what these foolish people are saying is, These laws we have are ancient. And they're old fashioned. And they're outdated. We need modern laws for our modern people. And that's what they're saying. Oh, we're modern people. We're an advanced society. We're progressive in what we do. We need modern laws. These old laws are archaic. They're outdated. They're ancient. They're old fashioned. How dangerous. And how daft is it to dismiss God's law simply because it is ancient. We are now approximately 3,500 years from the time when God descended upon Mount Sinai and spoke these words. Nevertheless, their importance and significance has not been diminished. Just as they were applicable and relevant to the people of Israel 3,500 years ago, so they're still applicable and relevant to the people of this world today. You see, the truth is this. God's standard of holiness and his standard of righteousness never changes. People might change, and opinions and standards of men do often change. But God's holy laws and his righteous standards remain the same. That which was true and righteous 3,500 years ago is still true and righteous today. And this is something that the people and governments of this world would do well to remember. That which is holy does not become unholy just because of the passing of time. And that which is unholy does not become holy just because of the passing of time. Popular opinion does not change God's holy law. And people can demonstrate, and they can demand, and they can legislate, and they can do all that they want. But God's standard doesn't change. It doesn't change. Because it doesn't change, it will be this standard that all men will be judged by on the final day. Oh, God's law is relevant. It is very much relevant. And as we think of the relevance of God's law and how it is applicable for all people, there are two ways we need to consider this. Two ways we need to view this. We firstly need to consider how God's law is relevant to the sinner. How is God's law relevant to the sinner? As we are gathered in God's house today, each one in this place is either a believer or an unbeliever. Each one is either a saint or a sinner. The child of God or the child of the devil. But it doesn't matter in one sense because this law is relevant to us all. How then is it relevant to the sinner? Well, turn with me over to the book of Romans for a moment. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verses 19 and 20. Of course, in the opening chapters of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul is speaking of man as he is in his natural state, man in a state of sin. And this is what he's doing in these opening chapters, Romans chapter 1, 2 and 3. He speaks of this. But notice what it says here in Romans 3 verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Paul here is speaking about man's natural state as a sinner. But as Paul does this, he draws our attention to God's holy law. And he speaks of how God's law teaches man of the nature of his fallen state. Notice here, Paul speaks of how the law shows the sinner their wickedness. The law shows the sinner their wickedness. See what it says again in the last part of verse 20. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law, or through the law, is the knowledge of sin. And the word knowledge here actually means full discernment. Full discernment. It is by or through the law that there is the full discernment of sin in our lives. Sinner out of Christ, this is why you need to get before God's holy law. For this is what will make known to you your true spiritual state. This is what will reveal to you whether you are good or not. Oh, maybe as you're found in God's house today, you may think, well, you know, I'm not a bad person. I'm a decent person. I'm a respectable person. I'm a Protestant. I go to the Free Presbyterian Church and I try my best to live a morally good life and I despise people who are wicked and vile. You talked about all of these laws that are out there. Oh, they disgust me. Maybe this is your opinion. And really, you feel, well, you know, you're not too bad. Get before the law. Let's put ourselves to the test today. Let's put ourselves to the test. Commandment 1, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That means you are to love the Lord and desire after the Lord more than anything else in life. Nothing before Him. Nothing more special than Him in your life. Have you done that? Not one of us have. We're guilty, we're condemned, we're not good. Second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Now that doesn't mean we have to go out and actually mold a bit of metal or shape a bit of wood into something. It's loving some other item in this world more than God. And again, we're guilty of it. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That just doesn't mean using God's name in a frivolous or a casual or wicked way. Do you know when you reject Christ? When you hear the gospel preached, when Christ is presented to you and you reject Him, that's taking His name in vain. That is taking His name in vain in the worst kind of way. Again, guilty, condemned before God's law. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You haven't, have you? Honor your parents. Think of the things you did when you were a child. Oh, all those sins still count today. Maybe the passage of time has caused you to forget about them. God hasn't. Guilty. I shall not kill. The Bible tells us if we hate others without a cause, it's to murder. Guilty. Commit adultery, looking upon another person to lust after them. Oh, we're guilty. We can go down through all of the commandments and we find that we're guilty, condemned. Oh, as we stand, as it were, in the dock today before God's law, we have to hang our heads in shame because God's law doesn't commend us, it condemns us. It's exactly what it does. It reveals to us that we are wicked. We're not good. That's what Paul is saying here. For by the law is the knowledge, the full discernment of sin. But then God's law not only reveals to the sinner their wickedness, it also reveals to the sinner their weakness. Their weakness. Notice the opening words in verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. Therefore, by the deeds, or by the works of the law, there shall no person be declared righteous. Is he able to be declared righteous in the sight of God? There's not one person. Not one ordinary person that's ever been born into this world that has the ability or the strength to perfectly keep God's law. Now, of course, Christ is the exception. And that is why He is the Savior and the only Savior of sinners. That is why He is the wonderful Savior of sinners. Because in His life, He stayed within the boundaries of God's law. And every time He hit the mark of the law, He was the perfectly sinless, perfectly holy one. The one that earned perfect righteousness. Perfect righteousness. That's why He's the Savior. That's why we present Him today. And exhort you to believe in Him. To accept Him. To take Him as your Savior. Because only in Him can you keep the law. Only in Him can you have righteousness. No other person has ever been able to perfectly fulfill God's law. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. Oh, if there is one thing that shows man his inability, if there's one thing that teaches us our weakness as sinners, it is in our inability to keep God's law. Our inability to keep it. You could determine in your heart and in your mind today to go out and say, I'm going to keep the law. You probably wouldn't even get to the end of the road before you'd broken it again with some thought or some deed or some word. As the law then shows us our wickedness. As it shows us our weakness. It ought to cause men and women to flee to Christ, the sinless one, and to Christ, the strong one. And that's what the law ought to do in the life of the sinner. Man out of Christ today, this is what you ought to do as you come face to face with God's law. You ought to run from the terror of the law into the arms of the Savior. In fact, this is what it says in Galatians 3:24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law is our schoolmaster. It's our schoolmaster instructing us about our wickedness, instructing us about our weakness. And then it brings us to Christ. And in Him we find all that we need. In Him we find strength and salvation. In Him we find perfection. God's law then is most relevant to the sinner. It's most relevant to the sinner. But then we also must consider how God's law is relevant to the saint. How it is relevant to the saint. We should never forget, as God gave His law upon Mount Sinai, He was speaking at that time to His own redeemed people. He was speaking to Israel. And this is what verse 2 here in Exodus 20 makes very clear. Turn back again to Exodus 20. Notice what it says in verse 2. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Notice how God speaks to the people of Israel. He identifies Himself as their God and the one who has saved them out of bondage. Then after God says to the people of Israel, I am your God, the one who has saved you. After this, He declares to them His holy law, the Ten Commandments. Now, do you see what is actually taking place here? God was not giving His commandments to these people that they might obey them and earn their own salvation and be His people. He wasn't giving these commandments that they might earn their salvation and therefore He would take them to be His people. No, God was giving these commandments to Israel because He already had saved them. And they already were His people. Therefore, He was giving these commandments to them that they might know now. That they might now know how they were to live, how they were to behave as His people. That's the point here. That's what verse 2 is all about. As God says, I am your God, I have saved you. And then He gives the commandments. Now, this is how you are to live. See, God's law is relevant to the child of God. This is still the great purpose and function of the Ten Commandments as they apply to the saints of God. Here, God's will for the lives of His people is summarized into 10 statements, because that's what they are in the Hebrew. 10 statements are 10 commandments. Here is God's will. Here is the things God wants us to do as His people. The commandments, the laws He wants us to live by. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, this is what it says about God's law. Although true believers be not under the law as a covenant of works to be therefore justified or condemned. And so what it's saying is, we're not saved through the law. We're not condemned by the law. Yet, it is of great use to them. As a rule of life, informing them of the will of God and their duty. 10 commandments is of great use to the people of God because it is a rule in life informing us of the will of God and our duty. God's holy law is then most relevant for God's people. It's most relevant. And there are people who claim to be saved. And they would peddle a false doctrine that would say, well, listen, we're under grace. The law is no longer relevant. We can live as we please. They're called antinomians. And they think, well, you know, we can just do as we please because we're saved through grace by faith. And we don't have to worry about how we live or our conduct or how we behave. We're God's people by grace through faith. How wrong and foolish they are. Here is God's law. Here is God's commands for His people. Do you know a proper understanding of God's law is crucial. Crucial to a holy, happy, and God-glorifying life. We need to grasp something of the depth, height, and breadth of God's law. If we are to be a holy people, if we are to live a life that is to God's glory and honoring to Him, we need to grasp exactly what God says here. Then we need, by the help of God's Spirit and grace, to seek to obey His voice here and to walk in His ways. We trust then in the will of God as we look at these words God has spoken. They will have an impact upon our lives, that we will be conformed more and more to God's holy standard. Is not this your desire, believer, today? Is not this the longing of your heart? To be more like Christ, because His life conformed to these things? To be more holy? To live a life that is pleasing in the sight of your God? Well, if this is not your desire, then you need to examine, seriously examine your spiritual state. Where you actually stand in relation to God. But I trust that is your desire. That even as we come to examine these things in the will of God, God will speak to us. God will move amongst us. That as we see our responsibilities and duties before God in the light of His laws, His commandments, we would obey His voice and walk in His ways. May God bless these thoughts to our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen.